Amen. Thank you for that, Kelly. Be thou my vision. I pray that that is each one of our requests this morning. And as we open up God's word today, I hope that God is our vision, that God is the one that is guiding our time this morning as we open the word, as we do any time. When we do that individually, when we're here at church, when we're gathering in small groups with each other, that we are asking God to guide us, asking for his wisdom, because we most definitely need it. We need it every step of the way as we go throughout our lives. If you could turn with me in Ezekiel this morning, the book of Ezekiel, we're going to be in chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. We're looking at this morning in Ezekiel, which may be a book you may be familiar with, maybe by name, or maybe you've heard it before, maybe you've read it. It is one that maybe is one of the lesser known books. It's in the prophet section of the Old Testament. There are many truths and many applications we can draw all throughout Scripture. But I think many times we as believers here in the 21st century, we are more often than not drawn to the sections in the New Testament that are directly telling us things and how to live as believers and how to live in this time. And not maybe that we purposefully neglect the Old Testament, that we shy away from the truths that we see there, but it's a little harder to understand maybe. And maybe it takes a little bit more work. And part of my goal this morning as we look at this passage is to be able to understand how we can see a passage. We can see something that is revealed and told to a very specific group, in this case, the Israelites, God's chosen people, but how we can still see application for us in lessons that we learn about ourselves, lessons we learn about our tendency to sin, lessons we learn about God and who he is, and the fact that he never changes, and therefore what we see about him at any point in Scripture or in history remains the same to this day. Ezekiel is a very interesting book. He is a very interesting person. We understand that the history at this time that Ezekiel was written, that the Israelites were in captivity. The great majority of them were in captivity in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar, which, if that name sounds familiar to you, you're more than likely familiar with him from the account of Daniel. And Ezekiel kind of overlaps a little bit with Daniel. Ezekiel was a captive, and we're going to look at it in just a second, at about the same time as Daniel, at the beginning of Daniel's time. But understand that at this time, they have been taken from their homeland. That Jerusalem was taken by Nebuchadnezzar in about 597 B.C., and that shortly after that carried away many people captive. And we know that Ezekiel was one of those. Ezekiel was a priest. He was the son of a priest. He would have been very familiar with the religious practices of the Israelites. But more than that, he had been called by God as a prophet, as someone that was commanded to bring instruction to the Israelites directly from God. And then as he is in captivity in Babylon, he is revealing to the Israelites commands and instructions from God directly to them. A very important ministry, one that he took seriously and that had been given to him directly by God. He ministered in this role from about 593 BC to about 573. There are about 20 years. About a 20-year ministry to these people. It was entirely in his time in Babylon. He suffered many different things. He would have seen people that he loved and cared for separated from their homeland as well. Maybe he got to see them in captivity. Maybe he didn't. He more than likely saw ones that were lost in war and in battle. He even had the death of his own wife. We see in Ezekiel 24, verses 15 through 18, that account how God is asking him to reveal a vision, something from the Lord to the people. And at that time, he also reveals to him that he's going to lose his wife, the one that he dearly loved. And if you're married here this morning, or you have suffered the loss of your spouse, you can understand the sorrow that Ezekiel would have felt there. The topic of death is something that would not have been new to Ezekiel. He would have been surrounded by it. His prophecies that he gave were primarily given through visions by the Lord. God would appear to him, would speak to him through a vision, would communicate to him in that way, as he didn't have the revealed word of the Lord that we have in a completed form today. And he, through these visions, would communicate to him what he wanted to be said to the Israelites. And Ezekiel's message is not necessarily unique to the other people at that time. Jeremiah would come to mind. It kind of is a mix of the future hope that is being presented in these visions. But at the same time, he kind of had a little bit of present pessimism, not in what God could or would do, but in the people's response and how they were going to handle this. We understand, looking at the Israelites' history, this is not an unreasonable pessimism to have. And he, being one himself, understood their tendency to give in to sin. The very reason they were in captivity is because they had disobeyed God, because they had broken his commandments, because they had given themselves over to idolatry, to worship false gods, to worship themselves in some cases, to follow after the flesh. But as we get into Ezekiel 37, we get into another prophecy, and as we're going to see in the beginning in verse 1, how God begins to speak to him in a vision. The topic of death is something that's going to be jumping out at you right away. Understand that Ezekiel was very familiar with this. All of us have been presented with death and the reality of it in many different ways. I think we have all suffered the loss of a loved one, of a family member, of a close friend. Maybe you've seen death firsthand. I've been able to, through some different opportunities here as a chaplain with the fire department, to see many different people go through death and to interact with families that are standing next to the body of a loved one. And I'll tell you, it comes at any age, comes at any living condition, to the poor, to the rich, to the weak, to the strong, to the Christian, to the non-Christian. Death is a reality. And Ezekiel, as he is standing before God and he is about to receive this vision, was very much aware of this. Therefore, with that setting and that understanding, let's look at the first 10 verses here and this vision that God gives to Ezekiel. Beginning in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon the slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. This morning we're going to look at the vision of the valley of dry bones. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray these next few moments as we look at this passage, we look at one that maybe at first glance seems a little confusing. And how can there be application for us this morning? That as we look at your direct application to your people and what this meant to them in that time, and Lord, we look at lessons we can learn and apply to our lives for today, that you would give us understanding. You give us the desire to live for you. Bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I read that, maybe that is the first time you've heard that. Maybe some of you are very familiar with this passage. Others of you, you are not so. I know the first time that I heard this account, and it is one of the maybe more famous prophecies in the Old Testament. It is a little confusing. Seems a little crazy, a little far-fetched, but remind you that this is a vision. that God is doing this for a purpose, to communicate something to Ezekiel, ultimately to the Israelites. We're not going to spend a great deal of time on the prophecy itself. We're going to then move into God's interpretation of it. And then we're going to look at how we can draw lessons from it for us this morning. But to give us a little bit of understanding of what Ezekiel was facing, I want us to kind of place ourselves in his shoes as he is now viewing this vision. God is speaking to him through it. And he is now transported and he is standing in this valley. We don't know the exact size of it. But from the descriptions given here, it seems to be a fairly large one. It was an open valley. And it is full of bones. It says the valley was full of bones. Verse 2 says there were very many in the open valley. It is not talking about a couple of skeletons over here. No, there are bones scattered all over this place and it is full of them. The exact number we do not know. We just know it is a large quantity. And to give an emphasis on the condition of the bones, the end of verse 2, Ezekiel says, "And lo, they were very dry." If you've ever stumbled across some bones that have been there for a while from a wild animal or something, you're out on a hike or something, you realize that, you know, bones can't do anything by themselves. They don't have any life in them. You see a pile of bones, you realize, well, something died. Something that once was alive is now here, and this is all that is left of it. But this pile of bones that Ezekiel is seeing, he emphasizes the point of how old they were, because they were very dry. They had dried out. This was not fresh bones. It wasn't even that the flesh was just gone. These bones have been deteriorating. It is in this setting that God then asks him the question. He says, "Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live?" Now, I'll be honest with you. If one of you came up to me as I was standing looking at a pile of bones and we were out on a hike or something, and you asked me, "Hey, Pastor Caleb, can these bones have life in them?" I would very quickly say, no. There is no possibility for these bones to have life in them because they're dead. If there's just a body laying there, I'm going to have to go up first and see, like, is this thing actually alive or is it? But bones, you're pretty safe to say there's no life in them. But understand Ezekiel's position. It wasn't just you or me asking him this question. This was God. And God says, can there be life in these bones? Ezekiel, in great wisdom, answers it very uncommitted, but committed in the same way. It says, "And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." In other words, only you can know, God. You're the only one that could know that, because in my finite understanding, there's no way that there could be life in these bones. But if he's thinking about it logically, if God is asking me this question, he probably is trying to get to a point. So therefore, there's a possibility. And only you could know that, God. And so when he answers it in this way, God continues in verse 4 and down through verse 10, as we just looked at, he gives him some commands here that Ezekiel is then to communicate to the bones that are dead, the bones that are dry, that he's supposed to preach, prophesy to. And we see the response of Ezekiel. When God says, "Therefore prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And he goes on to say, "And then I will cause you to be formed again, to have the bones come together, to have the sinews come and hold them together, and have the flesh come around those bones, and then there be life breathed into those bones." That is what God told him to communicate to these bones. Ezekiel obeys. He does this as he was commanded. And it says, "As I was doing this, as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." You see, the first part of the process had been completed. The bodies have been reformed. Now they look human. They look like they should be living, but something's missing. There's no breath in them. They are unable to breathe. You understand that it is fully possible for someone to look alive, but if they're not breathing, they're not alive. Understand, Ezekiel then says, as he continues here, what God said unto him, "Prophesy unto the wind, and to have the wind speak to him, to these bones, and to come in and to fill them, and to breathe life into them." And Ezekiel says he does this, and as he did it, the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. This is the prophecy. This is the vision that Ezekiel has seen before him, that he is actively participating in and by his response with God. So you might be asking yourself the question, what does this have to do with us? What benefit can we get from these bones coming together and Ezekiel having a vision? How here in 2021 does this apply to us? Well, the first thing we need to understand is exactly who was this meant for? Who is God meaning this interpretation, this prophecy for? And we know very specifically, this is for Israel. And we understand that because God thankfully doesn't just give Ezekiel the vision and then tell him to go figure it out by himself. He then continues on. Look in verse 11. We see the interpretation of this vision for Israel. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. He says, understand that these bones that I'm giving you this vision of, this valley full of them, everything that's just happened, that is as the house of Israel, as your nation, as he was an Israelite, that has been separated from their homeland. And they have been crying out, in essence, saying, we are as dry bones. We are dead. We have no life in us. We have no hope. Because remember, Israel is in captivity at this time. Jerusalem has been destroyed for all intents and purposes. They are no longer living in their homeland. They are a country, a nation without a place to live. They do not have the freedom to do what they want. But it's important for us to remember why they're in this condition. Because of their disobedience. Because of their sin. The consequences of their sin have led them to this point. And yet, as we have seen all throughout their history, they are now crying out to God. They are explaining that we feel as if we have no life in us, which is a very great description, because that is, as a nation, exactly where they were. You see, the people had no hope. These dry bones represented them as scattered and broken, and they were that dead nation. God prophesies to these Israelites something very important, though. Notice in verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. He's explaining that eventually you will be brought up out of your graves. These graves representing the bondage that they are in, the captivity that they are suffering, the different places that they have been scattered to. God says, one day you will be brought up out of those. You will be restored. Verse 14, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. God explains to Ezekiel to tell the Israelites that there is reason for hope. There is reason for hope for the Israelites because of the lack of hope they felt was based on their circumstances, and they didn't have anywhere to live and they're in bondage. What do we have to look forward to? And God explains, you have to look forward to that I will rescue you, that I will restore you, that I will, as in this image, bring these dry bones back to life. I will bring you back to your country. Will bring you back to your land. And that is what the Israelites have to look forward to. What the Jews at that time are looking forward to and seeking for God to do in their lives. This would have brought hope. This would have brought a reason for moving forward. And the reality that they were facing, where they didn't know if they were never going to get back, they now could look forward. Now, God didn't give them a specific date. God didn't tell them it'll be accomplished at this time. They didn't know if they were going to see it in their lifetime, or if their children would see it, or if the generation after them would see it. But they do know that God has promised to them that they will be restored, that he will do these things for them. This very specific application, this passage is for the Israelites, is for the Jews to understand of that hope of that future restoration into the land. Folks, we're not here this morning, it'd be incorrect to do so, to apply this to us as 21st century Christians in the United States. as if we're here this morning and we're not Jews, this does not directly apply to us. God was not talking to us in this passage, yet we understand that God's word is applicable to us, every single word of it. We understand that it is profitable, that God's word completely is inspired. So therefore, with that understanding, how can we draw application for us today? We get it from understanding the truths about what is revealed about us and our sin nature, about God and who He is, and about the implications for our living moving forward. With that in mind, what do we understand? What lessons from the vision of dry bones can we get for today? First thing that jumps out at me that we can see very clearly here, number one, is that sin has deadly consequences. Sin has a deadly consequence and effect on not only us, but those that we interact with, and in some cases, an entire group of people, like a nation. But understand, it begins at that personal level. I don't think it was an accident that God gave the example of all these bones that had been scattered, of individual lives that were being represented as dead, that He then brought back to life. When we sin, there are consequences for our sin. Turn with me to Romans, a familiar passage in Romans chapter 6. Understand, the beginning of verse 23 tells us what the punishment is, what the price is for our sin. For the wages of sin is death. It's a very simple statement. It's a very simple understanding that if you're here this morning and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have come to that acknowledgement that when we sin, we are then deserving of death. That when we displease a righteous and a holy God, we have separated ourselves from His righteousness and we deserve death. Ephesians 2:1 echoes the same idea in saying that in you hath He quickened, you has He made alive who were dead. We talk about this often because it's important for us to not forget. We were dead in our sins before Jesus Christ saved us. We could do nothing. A dead pile of bones cannot resurrect themselves. They have no power, they have no control, and that's exactly what we were like before Jesus Christ saved us. If you are a Christian here this morning, you have been resurrected. You have been given life by Jesus. Folks, if you have not accepted that free gift of salvation, you are in essence just as that valley of dry bones. There is no life in you this morning. Folks, the Israelites' sin, the sin that they decided to partake in by worshiping idols, by following after their flesh, by doing anything other than please God, led them to the point where they were separated from loved ones, where they were no longer in their country, where they were in bondage in Babylon. They got to the point where they realized they had serious consequences for their sin, even to the point of death. God is trying to explain here that as that valley of dry bones, and as you are, there is really no hope for you by yourselves. That in your own strength, you can do nothing, because on your own, you're a pile of dead bones. Folks, we are much the same way. If we try to rely on our own strength to save us, we can do nothing. Sin has deadly consequences. But secondly, I want us to see that God alone has the power to raise the dead to life, both physically and spiritually. See, all of us, every single human, is unable to save ourselves from both physical and spiritual death, apart from the work of God through Jesus. We can do nothing. God can do everything. And it is only through what He has done for us, it is only through, as the end of verse 23 in Romans 6 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That gift of God that He has given to us because of His sacrifice that wasn't free for Him, but it was free to us because of the price that He paid. The wages of sin, that penalty, is death. Jesus Christ bore that on our behalf. And because of that, we have a gift that is given to us, that free gift of eternal life. I'm reminded of what He said to Martha in John 11:25. He is speaking about the reality of death and the death that we are living in until we are saved. But in John 11:25, He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus is explaining to us today. Jesus is reflecting on people all throughout history, the Israelites, other people that have lived in their own strength, that are dead before salvation. If they don't place their trust in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross alone, they will not be saved. They will not have life. God alone is the one that has the power to save. God alone is the one that has the power to raise dry bones back to life. That just as preposterous as it might have seemed for Ezekiel to be standing there and to be asked the question, can there be life in these bones? It doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't seem reasonable. But with us, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And with God, he can raise the dead to life. Folks, realize that we can see very clearly sin has deadly consequences. The Bible's full of that. We can see that God alone has the power to raise the dead to life. But lastly, I want us to see that Christians should rely on the enabling and empowering work of the Holy Spirit for day-to-day life. We cannot forget back in Ezekiel 37, the very last verse here in verse 14, what God emphasized here. Remember, those dry bones had been pieced back together. The sinews had bound them together, and the flesh had been wrapped around them. They looked alive, but yet they weren't alive because they didn't have breath in them. They didn't have anything in them to move them, to give them life. God reflects on that as he's given that application to the Israelites. He says, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Realize that we cannot live in our own strength, that we need the help of God, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. That God doesn't just save us and then send us off on our own and say, well, you're saved, now you can just figure everything out for yourself. No, he gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us that Spirit to live inside of us, to be able to give us that life. But folks, are we drawing on the life? Are we relying on the power of God to hold us, to keep us? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We looked at this passage a couple weeks ago when we were reflecting on the assurance we can have of our salvation if you truly believe. And this passage tells us of why we can have confidence, why we should live every day for the Lord because of the strength he gives us. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember how the Jews described their condition? That we are dead as dry bones. We have no hope. Folks, if you consider your condition before salvation, you have no hope. You are dead. There is no life in you. And yet God is telling us here in Peter that we can have a lively hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he conquered death. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Not kept by our own strength. Not kept by the acts that we can do. Not kept by going to church. Not kept by doing good. No, we are kept by the power of God. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Folks, we need to reflect on the fact that we are only kept, that we only have hope for living because of what God has done for us. If we ever began to trust in ourselves, we ever began to trust in our own abilities, we are no better than where we were before we were saved. We have salvation, but we're not living like it. Think about Paul. Think about the example that he gave us. Think about Paul, the majority writer of the New Testament. God used in an amazing, great way after he saved him on that road to Damascus. Yet it wasn't as if Paul got saved and then he just lived a perfect life and he never had to struggle with anything. Romans 7, the last part of that, talks about how he's like, man, I really want to go do this, that's right, but then I end up doing this. But I don't want to give in to this sin right here, but as soon as I turn around, I give in to it. He says at the end of verse 24, O wretched man that I am, Who can save me? How can I live through this? He has that salvation, yet he's struggling with that constant desire to give into the flesh. Can't we all relate to that? Can't we all understand how real that struggle is? How we have the salvation, and yet we constantly are wanting to give into the flesh. The sin that we live with is the same sin that the Israelites dealt with. It may manifest itself in different ways, but we are tempted exactly like they were. We're tempted to give into the flesh. We're tempted to worship things that we shouldn't. We're tempted to place things above God. We're tempted to trust in ourselves. That's why Paul, after he talks about that in Romans 7, he gets to Romans chapter 8, if you could turn with me there in closing this morning. As he's reflecting on his inability to help himself to walk through the Christian life alone, he gets to chapter 8 and he says this in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Folks, as we reflect on this vision that we see given to Ezekiel, we understand how God was speaking directly to the Israelites at that time. Whenever we open Scripture, are we looking for truths that can apply to our lives? Are we understanding our ability to sin? And are we understanding the very real consequences of sin? We understand how deadly it can be. How it can cause us individually to be separated from those we love, from God. How it can cause us as a group of people, and in some cases even a whole nation, to be separated from God. But folks, I'm thankful that we serve a God that, just as he promised to restore Israel, and that promise remains true today, that God promises to never leave us nor forsake us. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as my desire to sin doesn't change, God's love for me does not change. And if you're here this morning and you have not come to that realization that sin has consequences and that it does lead to death, please do not leave here today without asking somebody to explain to you how you can have assurance of your salvation. How you can know for sure that this Bible isn't just a bunch of words on a page, but it is God's revealed word to us. Is how he speaks to us now. As he spoke to Ezekiel in those visions, we now can see God speaking to us through his word. Folks, as Christians, we need to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit. Just as those bodies have been put back together, but they didn't have life in them. So we need to have that Holy Spirit in us, guiding us, relying on the Holy Spirit each and every day of our lives. And watch God do some amazing things through us. Not because of what we can do, because of what he is doing through us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this passage. Thank you that we can open your word anywhere, anytime, to any passage. We can see truths for us. Lord, I pray that we would properly handle your word, that we would understand what we are reading, that we would study it, we would diligently be in it. Lord, I thank you for your work here and for what you did in the life of Ezekiel and what you are continuing to do in your people in Israel. But thank you, Lord, for your promise to us. How you have now presented the gospel to us, presented to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Thank you, Lord, that we can see the promises that you have applied to us, how you promised to be faithful to us. You promised to send your Son to die for us, and how he gave us new life. How we don't have to be described in the same way that those dry bones were, but that we can have life, and life more abundant. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in the Spirit. that as Paul talked about, we wouldn't manifest the works of the flesh, we would manifest the works of the Spirit today. But I pray that you'd use each one of us in a great way as we go about our lives for you. Pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you could join me in standing as we sing a closing song this morning, I Must Tell Jesus. Sing just the first verse of this. I Must Tell Jesus. Reminder of